From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Reminder that without you standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, we simply can't do what we do. This is a collective effort. And your resources, not to, but through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, are making a difference in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants by picking up the phone, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up, Cindy in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Cindy.
Hi. I sincerely appreciate this opportunity to hear your response to my questions. Thank you very much. My question starts with tattoos and Leviticus 19:28, and I know there are many lessons for us today in God's Word in the Old Testament. My difficulty lies with discerning what God tells us in the Old Testament and whether we are to follow those individual instructions today is in what Jesus taught us. So how do we discern which he wants us to follow today? And could you address tattoos in your response, if you would mind, please?
Yeah. I mean, certainly it's really important, Cindy, to recognize that there are many of the civil and ceremonial laws that were adhered to in a theocratic kingdom that have no relevance to us today because they've been abrogated. For example, eating shellfish is no longer an abomination. It had its place, but it no longer has a place. As Jesus said in Mark, it is not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And in saying this, Christ declared all foods clean. So the idea behind the civil and ceremonial laws were to distinguish that which represented light from that which represented darkness through earthly perceptible objects. But when the fulfillment comes of those types and shadows, we don't need to go back to the type or shadow. Now, as far as tattoos are concerned specifically, in the Leviticus 19:28 passage, in that passage, God forbids the Israelites from wearing tattoos. Why? Because they, again, are called to be separate from the practices of the pagan cultures around them. They're to be a light to the nations, and therefore the reason behind forbidding tattoos was not that a tattoo was intrinsically wrong, but because they were associated with paganism. So if a Christian is wearing a tattoo as a way to identify with the body of Christ as opposed to the pagan world, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, if a Christian wants to use it as a way of being a witness, there's nothing intrinsically wrong with it. The principle behind it is that we should never be bound to pagan practices, but rather be those who are bound to transform paganism through the power of the gospel.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call, Cindy. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lyndon, listening in Bakersfield, California. Hi, Lyndon.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I had it's kind of a two-part question. The main part that I'd like to know is I bought the Apocalypse Code, and I really loved it a lot. I learned a bunch of information out of that that I had no idea existed in the Bible, but I really appreciate the fact that you took the time to do all the research and spell it out. So I really like that. But what my question is on the 1,000 years that a lot of tribulation rapture theorists hold as the, you know, millennial time. You had touched on it, but I don't know if I got all the information out of there or if it was just a brief, but what is your thoughts on what the actual 1,000 years is and during what time?
Sure. You have to realize that 1,000 used as a whole number in the scriptures is invariably metaphoric. And therefore, in the book of Revelation, which is rife with metaphor and figurative language and even fantasy imagery, that we shouldn't take it in a wooden literal fashion, but rather read the text of Revelation in the sense of the whole of Scripture. If you read all of Scripture, you see that God shows his loving kindness to 1,000 generations, or God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, or God says to the Israelites, I will increase your number 1,000 times. And there are metaphorically 1,000 more examples that can be given from Scripture. But that whole number, of course, is not to be then rendered in a wooden literalistic fashion, but rather in the sense in which it's intended. Nowhere in the Scripture do we have this sense that Jesus is going to come back and then 1,007 years later, he's going to terminate this time-space continuum. When Jesus returns a second time, he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth. As Revelation 21 says, God himself will live with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So the idea of 1,000 is an idea of eternal vindication for those who are faithful. And it's also an idea that is used for the eternal, everlasting destruction of Satan. He's going to be bound forever. But in the narrative of Revelation chapter 20, John is also warning his readers that he is let loose for a short time. In other words, there's going to be a huge tribulation that takes place, and they have to be faithful and fruitful. For while they will suffer for 10 days, a relatively short period of time, their vindication will be 1,000 years, an eternal vindication. So that's the narrative that is being communicated by the Apostle John in Revelation. And of course, 1,000 is used in other ways as well. It's used in the sense of the full complement of God's people. If you look at the picture in Revelation 21 again, you have the city walls with 12 gates, and on those gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The foundations of the city walls are inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The city wall itself is measured as 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. So those numbers are also being used to communicate the full complement of God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel times the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the full complement of God's people from the Old Covenant, the full complement of God's people from the New Covenant times 1,000. So the idea of 144,000. And again, as you read Revelation, you see this being depicted many different ways. Remember, in the same sense that John hears about a lion and he turns to see a lamb, so he hears about the 144,000 and turns to see the great crowd, again, the full complement of God's people from every tongue and people and nation, the purified bride that the bridegroom carries over the threshold of Jordan into a new Jerusalem.
All right. I appreciate your explanation on that. The second part was I was able to find a lot of stuff about what you had described as Daniel's prophecy being fulfilled on Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. I couldn't find as much information on Nero. So where did you go to find as much information that you were able to talk about in there?
Well, in terms of the, as you correctly point out, the equivalency between the tribulation under the New Testament Antichrist as opposed to the tribulation under the Old Testament Antichrist, I write about that in a lot of detail in my book, Has God Spoken? So you can find the detail there. But it is right to equate the two because this is precisely what Jesus does. There is a seven-year tribulation under Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. And in the New Testament, Jesus warns about a tribulation that is going to come. And during that tribulation, there's going to be great, great apostasy, but there's also going to be the purification of a bride. So Jesus points back to the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel to forewarn people of what is going to come during the tribulation under the New Testament Antichrist, Nero, who is the beast that is described by John in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, is not a book of riddles perfectly suited for a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book of symbols that are deeply rooted in the treasury of biblical history. So you can look in the Apocalypse Code and find sources for further study, and also in my book, Has God Spoken?
Okay, great. Thank you so much, sir.
Very important question. Glad you asked it. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Lens Men broadcast.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Back to the phone lines. Next up, Jeremiah, Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Jeremiah.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call, and thank you so much for your radio show and your equip.org. As a new Christian, it's just helped me so much navigate questions and everything else that's come along with it.
Bless you.
My ex and the mother of my four-year-old daughter has recently come to Christ, which has brought me more joy than my own salvation. The church that she is attending seems like a great church. I've hit a couple services there. But I noticed something the other day that the staff and the lead preacher is a graduate of Oral Roberts University. So what I found on equip.org and the other information I found, that Oral Roberts is maybe not the best guy to follow. So just wonder what I should look for maybe in his sermons or in his theology that should develop red flags, and if maybe it's a safe place for her and my daughter to be. I mean, it's silly to think just because he graduated from Oral Roberts that he would hold some of the same things.
Maybe, maybe not.
So, I mean, yeah. What is it mostly about Oral Roberts that he was so false about her that I should look for in this pastor's
sure.
teachings?
Well, Oral Roberts, of course, was a dispensationalist, Pentecostal, and had a great dose of word faith theology, which is to say that he taught the prosperity gospel. And in doing that, he was a master at turning Scripture into whatever he wanted Scripture to be. It was like a wax nose for him. So he was one of the leaders of the Word of Faith kind of movement, where faith is a force, words become the containers of the force, and then through the force of faith, one creates their own reality. So again, he was a Scripture twister, and his university was a hotbed for not only bad theology, but many students coming out who were prolific in teaching a form of New Thought metaphysics papered over with Christian terminology. Not a good role model at all. But I don't want to commit the genetic fallacy by saying that someone graduates from Oral Roberts University and therefore can't write anything good in the present. So I'd rather do the research first or provide you the resources we already have.
Thank you so much, Hank.
Thanks so much for calling. Back to the phone lines. Carrie next, listening in Rural Hall, North Carolina. Hi, Carrie.
Yes, hello there, Hank, and thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about something you mentioned about Satan never having taken on a human fleshly form.
Right.
I just wanted to give you a slightly different angle. I come from a Jehovah's Witness background, and I know the scriptures fairly well, maybe even better than some pastors. But the book of Genesis goes into great detail about a race of giants called the Nephilim. And it was Satan and his demons that appeared to have somehow transformed themselves from a spiritual form to a humanly fleshly form and have had sex with good-looking women several thousand years ago on our planet. And they created a race of hybrids called a race of giants, otherwise known as the Nephilim. My question is if Satan and his demons never took on a fleshly form, how would that be possible? And thus, that kind of contradicts Jehovah's entire reason for the Great Flood, which the main reason for that, which was to destroy that race of hybrid giants known as the Nephilim. And I also do believe in UFOs and visitations from aliens or some sort of beings from outer space who still appear to continue to this day to have been visiting people here on Earth and performing some sort of genetic experiments. And
yeah, let me comment on that. Hard evidence for UFOs are pretty hard to come by, and the same thing is true with extraterrestrial beings. As far as Genesis chapter 6 is concerned, it is not a judgment on hybrids. It is a judgment on humans who have fallen into gross perversion and sin. And the Bible doesn't go into a great deal of detail about the Nephilim, but talks about them as heroes of old, men of renown. There's no sense whatsoever in which we can import into the biblical text that fallen angels are having sex with women. There's no warrant for that whatsoever. Nor can demons take on physical form. If they could take on physical form, they would have creative power. That's a prerogative of God alone. So God can allow an angel to take on form by his own prerogative, but Satan, a fallen angel, cannot by his own creative prowess or lack thereof be in any sense made physical. He simply doesn't have creative power. And the attendant problems with the notion that you raise are myriad, including if Satan could, in fact, take on physical form, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ, and now we lose epistemic warrant for the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. So I think it's very, very dangerous to add that little package of pagan superstition onto the biblical text. You can't extract it from the biblical text. It has to be imposed upon the biblical text. Satanic beings are non-physical, they're non-sexual, as are angels, and therefore they can't have sex with women. You might find that in pagan mythologies, but you don't find that in Christian theology. And unfortunately, many Christians fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ben in Clarksville, Tennessee. Hi, Ben.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Listen, I appreciate your opportunity here to speak to you about a question I've had for several years. I had a Sunday school teacher to teach one time, and he says, don't take this to be true, but there's something to think about. The pre-Adamite world, going back to that Nephilim situation, Satan, and all this other stuff, have you ever read anything or could refer me to a book or something like this that may have been published about the pre-Adamite world?
Well, I don't think that there was a pre-Adamite world in the sense that there were Adam-like creatures before Adam was created. Adam was created as a unique creation of God. And the problem has been as the illustration of a knuckle-dragging ape evolving through a series of imaginary transitional forms into modern man has appeared so many times in so many places that the picture has evolved into the proof. So, no, we didn't evolve from animals. Animals are unique creations of God, and there wasn't a race of men who existed prior to Adam. The whole idea that we evolved from hominids is, I think, speculation of the worst kind, and there's no evidence that is buttressing that kind of viewpoint. But in light of the fanfare that attends recent candidates nominated by evolutionists to flesh out the icons of evolution, I think we'd do well to remember that past candidates like Lucy have bestowed fame and fortune on their finders, but have done very little to distinguish themselves as prime exemplars in the process of human evolution. I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer Book. Also, I have an entry in the Creation Answer Book on the gap theory. The gap theory, also known as the ruin reconstruction theory, it arose at the dawn of modern science, and it was an attempt to reconcile the geological age of the cosmos with the Genesis account of creation. Again, real problems with this idea, but the gap seems wholly driven by the scientific discovery of certain fossils. So these million-year-old fossils discovered by paleontologists are supposed to be the remains of plants and animals destroyed in a flood that happened before Adam lived, and therefore popularly referred to as Lucifer's flood, and becomes a ruin of the earth, and was God's judgment on the devil and demons prior to the creation of Adam. At least that's how the argument goes, and it happened between the events recorded in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, so there's a gap inserted there. But again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer Book, two entries. One, did humans evolve from hominids? And the other, what about the gap theory? And much, much more can be found in the Creation Answer Book, of course, as well. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, you can contact us on the web at equip.org. or via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are available by dialing 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer Books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.